In your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. We're going to talk about storing up treasures. Store up treasures for your future. Plan for a long retirement. Make sure that you have enough to live well for a long time. Store up now. Provide for your own security. Wisdom or foolishness? The book of Proverbs uses the ant as a model of wisdom because he works hard throughout the summer in order to have a good harvest to last him through the winter. Planning for the future and perseverance in hard work to accomplish those plans are biblical ingredients for wisdom and maturity. And I would say many of us here are like the ant, working hard to make a better life for ourselves and for our children. But the ant can only teach us so much. In today's text, Jesus confronts the foolishness of storing up earthly treasures. In 1347, an Italian trading ship coming from the Black Sea landed in a European port. The sailors on the ship were carrying with them an unknown cargo, a germ later called Yersinia pestis. This germ, in addition to making these sailors extremely sick, killed them at an alarming rate. Given exposure to this germ, there was a 90% death rate. Death would usually result in less than 1 week. In 5 years, one-third of Europe perished. 25 million people. At the sight of this, parents left their children behind. The dead were often left unburied, right where they died. Many, upon first sight of the plague, fled, left everyone immediately. This is how terrifying this plague was. And many of you have already guessed, this is the bubonic plague, the Black Death. Plagues are terrifying things. And yet, due to antibiotics, we're largely insulated from them in America today. John Calvin speaks of a different kind of plague, one that is far more deadly. One that does not have a quick and easy immunization that prevents us from being infected. He writes, "This deadly plague reigns everywhere throughout the world. Men are grown mad with an insatiable desire for gain." An insatiable desire for gain. As sinful human beings, we hoard our treasures foolishly, thinking that in them we possess life. It's dated, but you've heard the saying, "He who has the most toys wins." The tragic irony is that even though Calvin is right on in his assessment for his time and for our own, very few people are even concerned that the plague exists. And fewer still have taken any steps to prevent themselves from being infected. Martin Lloyd-Jones gives a startling assessment of this plague of worldliness. He writes, "In various ways, all of us are not only being attacked by this, but are being conquered by it." Like it or not, every one of us is exposed to and even infected with the disease of storing up treasures on earth. Jesus is clear and emphatic in his prescription to prevent this infection of worldliness. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And the footnote for money is mammon, and we'll bring that up later. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Or maybe a bit more emphatically, because this is in the present continuous tense, stop laying up for yourselves treasures on earth and start laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What does Jesus mean when he speaks of treasures on earth? He speaks of material possessions. He speaks of money, but he speaks far more than of money. The word is mammon, and it means just anything in this life which you can value and grab hold of. Anything that can be lost, stolen, destroyed, worn out. And as I get older, even the insatiable pursuit of health and fitness. We can even hoard time itself. We are emphatically told not to store up earthly treasures. This should be enough for us. If our Lord and Savior says don't do it, we should not do it. But the goodness and kindness of God goes a step further. And he begins to give us strong incentives and logical reasons behind the command. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Kids, don't you hate it? I think Tara or Michael, just this morning, I said to do something and they said, why? And I said, because I said so. We were laughing. It wasn't that serious. But don't you hate to get that answer? You like it when your parents actually give you the reason. Well, here it is. Jesus is giving us reasons. This is the why. Why am I to stop storing up earthly treasures? And why am I to begin storing up heavenly treasures? He gives four reasons. I'll call them four principles. Those of you who hate that I don't follow an easily followed pattern, here you go. Four of them. The first principle is the enduring principle. The second principle is the possession principle. The third is the I principle, and the fourth is the master principle. Four principles: enduring, possession, I, and master. Here's the enduring principle. The more enduring a treasure is, the more valuable. If moth and rust can destroy it, it is not as valuable as if it could not be destroyed. I'm on a project of building a rock wall. I don't know how long it's going to take me. I may wear out before it gets done. But I've been in search of rocks, and I found some on Clark's property of an old house that sits way back in the middle of his land. And there's some rocks underneath the house, and the house has fallen down, and I need to get to those rocks. But I go out there, and it's very beautiful, but I've constantly been reminded that somebody lived in this house. How long ago did they leave? About 50 years ago. And this house, no one could live in it today. I mean, a quick wind and it may just blow the whole thing down. That which was a treasure, that which was something valuable and important to them, is now not much of anything. Rotting and decaying. I think it's interesting that we have trash pickup in our society, but it's a healthy thing to actually go to the dump on periodically, to go to the pickup station. Why do I say this? Because you actually get to see what is thrown away. So much of what we valued and treasured just a few weeks ago or years ago is now trash. Thieves can break in. The treasures of this world are things that thieves can break into. We are consumed with locks and security systems. And I love to take pride in the fact that my truck looks bad enough that nobody wants to steal it. So occasionally I'll have very valuable things in the truck and I'm not worried that somebody's going to get them because they look at the truck and say there's nothing in there valuable. I still could have things stolen. I understand that. In our world today, you can actually steal somebody's identity. And I think it's also interesting that we put away great amounts of retirement benefits, sometimes to give to our inheritance, and then a form of it being stolen, at least in some people's eyes, are things like the death tax. So you save all this, and then you die to give it to your heirs, and half of it's taken by the U.S. government. We do attempt in many crafty ways to beat the system, and sometimes we do it for a time. But ultimately, in the end, every earthly treasure wears away. This is not just the difference between spiritual treasures and physical treasures. It is an issue of temporary, transitory treasures and eternal treasures, because eternal life will not just be spiritual treasures. They will be physical as well. You in heaven will have body and soul united in perfect blessedness. Now, I tried to bring in an illustration for you guys today. Who does not know what a letterman's jacket is? Charlotte, a couple of the young people don't. Most of the other people do. When you play sports in high school, you could get a jacket, and on that you could put the different letter of what you had of your school. Well, when I was in school, that jacket cost, I know, at least $100 to buy that thing. And they were expensive. And it was treasured. I mean, I purposely did not put all the stuff on it that would date me and stuff. I didn't put my year and all that kind of stuff on it because I knew, I saw people in college that didn't like that. So anyway, I just had the M for Minerva and I had a few pins for the sports I was in, and I thought, this is great. I will treasure this thing. As soon as I went to college, I never wore the thing. But I kept it. We got married. I said, I'm going to keep this thing. This is going to be valuable. My kids are going to love this someday. Well, somewhere along in the storage, we pulled it out one time, and it had like a, not real leather, but something kind of leather here, and it had chemically decomposed or something. It had turned into like goo. It was terrible. I mean, it was nasty. And I said, Robin, you've got to save this, you know. We finally threw it away. Robin still has hers. That's why I was going to bring hers in and show you what it was so you could see it. But just be reminded, this world dies out. It is destroyed, the things that we cherish. God is not against physical pleasures, but He wants us to be engaging in and storing up physical and spiritual pleasures that will endure, that won't ever wear out. 1 Peter 1:4 says that we have an inheritance, and this inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven. Those are all things that come right out of this Matthew passage. The exact opposite of earthly treasures, your heavenly ones have all this going for them. Now, there's a great mystery here. There is a connection between your life now and your blessings later. And this is where our theology has to be precise. There's no doubt that the ground of every blessing that you receive has been purchased for you by the life and death of Jesus Christ, and you get it only because you trust in Jesus. There's no doubt that that is the ground. Your curse is removed, and your ability to enjoy God's blessings comes through faith alone. No question. If you're trusting in your own efforts to get you to heaven today, be warned. If you're trusting in yourself and your own efforts, you will perish on that judgment day. But obedience to God's will now is somehow mysteriously connected to future blessing. A person who lives this life storing up heavenly treasures will somehow receive greater reward in the life to come. I don't know how else to say that. That's just the way it is. The person who was given some talents, he gave great reward. The person who doesn't, the reward's taken. It's amazing. I don't know how it all fits together. But your life matters. That is the enduring principle. If you want enduring heavenly treasures, store them up now. The second principle is the possession principle. I liked this one because the first time that it hit me, it was one of those things that actually changed my whole worldview. The possession principle is this: your heart follows your possessions. Always. Your heart follows your possessions. Always. The verse in 21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It does not say, "Where your heart is, there your treasure will be." It's opposite of what we would expect. I believe and am committed to the Reformed doctrine that we sin because our heart is sinful and corrupt. But it is also true that our heart follows our possessions. If you are storing up material, earthly treasures, your heart will become more and more consumed by them. At a minimum, it will reduce your fruitfulness. At a maximum, it will reveal that you are not truly saved. Another parable says that the worries and cares of this world can choke out your love for Christ. I have heard the testimony over and over again that when you are given more things, it becomes more difficult to maintain your love for Christ. And I greatly respect those people who have been blessed with many things and continue to set their eyes upon Christ. But if you neglect to store up treasures in heaven, your heart will naturally set itself upon earthly treasures. The third principle, the I principle. Your heart follows your eyes always. This principle is related closely with the other principle. The previous principle is what we have guides our heart. This principle is what you want guides your heart. The scripture says the eye is the lamp of the body, and this greatly confused me for some time. When I finally understood that the lamp was not to be understood as the light source, but that through which light is brought into the rest of the person, it finally made sense. The eye is the window of the soul. He speaks of a healthy eye, and I like healthy because I think he's speaking of the eye and it's working, that kind of thing. But the word that he uses is haplus. And haplus is it means single. It's the opposite of diplus, which is double. And the concept there is that your eye is free from duplicity, free from inner divisions, free from having an undivided heart. You know, you can tell when your eyes are set upon one thing. But if your eyes are wandering, you know, bring them back to the focus. So ask yourself this question: am I undivided in what I want? Or am I duplicitous? Am I mixed? What are my true interests? What are my true goals? Where is my focus? You don't have to have lots of possessions to be consumed with them. Inordinate yearning for earthly treasures will blacken your soul. Single-hearted yearning for heavenly treasures will enlighten your soul. And the master principle. You can only have one master at a time. You may have two employers, but you can never have two masters. Although most of us try at one time or another. Jesus is clear. We will either hate one and love the other, or despise one and be devoted to the other. And I am sure the cry of every person, I don't hate God. Jesus would say, your choices show that you do. Worldly treasures are tools, not ends. That's a key principle. Worldly treasures are tools, not ends. They are to be used, not stored up. The parable that we read in Luke 16 is clear. The shrewd manager took wealth and bought friends. That is an appropriate use of wealth. Not to bribe people to be your friends, but he is taking his human possessions and using them to gain something that is more lasting. That's what you should do. If you have health, use your health for God's glory. If you have wealth, use it for God's glory. Those kind of things. Serving mammon is foolish, especially in the last days in which we live. Listen to how James, the half-brother of Jesus, exhorted the believers of his day, and I would say there is no question in my mind that he was reflecting upon this passage, or maybe actually hearing these words. James chapter 5, 1 through 3. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. We are in the last days. Our eternal realities are closer than they have ever been. Why would we want to store up that which is perishing and neglect that which is enduring? He gives us these four incentives. But you ask the question, what can we do to store up heavenly treasures? And so the hows of this. How do we go about storing up heavenly treasure? The first is to meditate on heavenly things. You can turn with me to Colossians if you have your Bibles. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, and that is an amazing concept in itself, you realize that there is somehow, because Christ is seated up in heaven, you are present with Him. You've already been raised with Him. You're there. Which is, I don't know how that works either, but it's a mystery. You have been raised with Christ. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Okay? So the first thing that I would say is to meditate upon heavenly things. Calvin says this, "They are said to do so who, instead of entangling themselves in the snares of this world, make it their care and their business to meditate on the heavenly life." That takes time. That takes pulling away. I'm not telling you to disengage completely with the world in which you live, but I am telling you, you need to get away and meditate on that which is above. You need to spend time studying your Bible. You need to spend time meditating upon it and in prayer. I think directly in our own passage in Matthew, the people who even heard Jesus' words here had to leave their lives to get out there and hear the Sermon on the Mount. Even in their own day, they had to stop and come away in order to hear this message. Those who said, "No, I can't take time to do that," didn't even hear it. So the first thing, meditate on heavenly things. The second, let go of earthly treasures. You're going to have to do some thinking here. Think of something that you treasure. Nothing bad in and of itself, but just something you treasure. And consider how you can let it go. Abraham had to leave his home before he could seek the city with true foundations. Moses had to leave the pleasures of Egypt before he could lead Israel. That's one that'll take some thought. Talk about it with your family. I sat down eating dinner with my kids and wife the other day and asked them this question. And it was very different for each of them. So take time. Talk about it. How can we let go of earthly treasures? Thirdly, give of yourself and your possessions for eternal purposes. Give of yourself and your possessions for eternal purposes. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. Listen to how Paul, again, I think, after meditating upon Christ's words, writes this. "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." Now that in itself is the best commentary on the Matthew passage. It clearly gives it to us. There is great balance in this. Understand that riches are provided for us to enjoy. There's nothing wrong with enjoying material things. The sin is storing them up and hoarding them. God gives you time, talents, possessions to be enjoyed in this creation. But we are to use them to build God's kingdom. We are to use them to build the church, and not just the physical building of the church, but to see the church's mission go forward. We are to use them for mercy, helping those in need. We are to use them for evangelism, sharing the gospel. We are to use them for missions. We are to use them for hospitality. Basically, use everything you've been given to love God and to love your neighbor. Practically, I would say, be disciplined and systematic in your giving. Too much giving in our world today is only when we've been tugged at in our hearts and our emotions. How much better to set your heart apart to give in a systematic way, a disciplined way, when your heart's not even fully engaged, you're still giving. I would also say be generous in your giving. We talked about on youth group about the issue of tithing and how important that is. But at the same time, we spoke of how you can become nitpicky down to the little letter of the law and you'll miss the blessing. The idea is to be generous as you can with your life. You also should be sacrificial in your giving. Jesus is not necessarily pleased with someone who has great wealth and only gives a little. It's got to hurt at some point. That's why he blessed the lady who gave 2 coins, because she gave what she didn't have. I'm encouraged by the growing number of families who are choosing to live on one income so that the wife can be at home to care for and raise the children up in the Lord. Set your heart upon seeking what are God's passions, what are His priorities, and then try to make your giving in line with those. And by the way, that's what we have to be held accountable to as a church as well, as we go to our congregational meeting today and look at the budget. In doing these things, you may take hold of that which is truly life. He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. But he is a fool who clings to what he cannot keep and thereby loses lasting gain. Amen.